The first reading is page 986. That's Matthew chapter 13. So it's page 986, Matthew 30, chapter 13, starting from verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it."
So continuing on, page 986, Matthew chapter 13, from verse 18. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. On page 986. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30.
Tom, thank you very much for reading for us. And it's a real joy to be gathered together around God's word today as we study it together. Well, I wonder if you ever find yourself asking a question like this. If Christianity is so obvious, why do more people not believe it? If the gospel is so glorious, why are so many people so cold to it? It may be a question that we ask, perhaps as our family tell us to give it a rest around the dinner table. We don't want to hear about your faith now. Maybe in the pub as we try and convince our friends that our faith is really important to us, and we just can't seem to get them to take us seriously. Maybe on a Friday night as we settle down to watch the news or the panel shows, and we're just hit by this wave of secularism. If the gospel is so glorious, why do more people not believe? It's also a question that comes to us out of Matthew chapters 11 and 12 that we've been looking at over these past few weeks. In these chapters, we've seen Jesus announce that the kingdom is advancing forcefully, chapter 11, verse 12. And he's shown that in his miracles. He's invited people to come and join him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And yet, he is resisted. They say that he does his miracles in the strength of the devil. By the prince of demons, this man casts out demons. In chapter 12, they demand more and more signs with little faith. And so we see the kingdom proclaimed in word and deed, and we see the kingdom opposed. If Jesus is the long-awaited king of the Jews, why so much opposition? Why did his own people not accept him? One of the themes of Matthew's gospel as a whole is that God's kingdom will go out to all the nations. Back in chapter 2, we see the wise men coming to worship the baby Jesus. At the end of the gospel, Jesus will say, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." But if his own people won't accept him in the middle, well, how is this gospel going to go out to the ends of the world? Jesus describes himself as gentle and lowly in heart. But this is a world of the strong. Will this really work? Well, as we face this unbelief in Matthew, as we see it in our own lives, I guess the danger is that we lose heart. We begin to think, well, maybe we're just wrong. Or maybe we're going about proclaiming the gospel the wrong way. Maybe we need to change the message. How are we to understand, how are we to respond to the unbelief that we see around us? That is the context of Matthew chapter 13. It's a block of teaching in which Jesus teaches, and he helps us to understand the times in which we live, especially as we face opposition, the parable of the weeds, a church that may look unimpressive, the mustard seed, and unbelief here, the parable of the sower. How are we to understand this as we await the final victory of God's kingdom? Well, last week we saw that Jesus speaks in parables, and as he does so, God gives understanding to some, he opens their eyes, and he hardens others. He hides the truth from them in judgment. So this parable that Jesus is explaining here is a parable that is written to believers. Look with me, please, at chapter 13 and verse 16. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You hear then the parable of the sower." This is written to disciples, to believers, to help explain unbelief, or maybe more accurately, to help us see what unbelief will look like, that we might be prepared for it, not thrown by it, that we might know how to respond wisely to it. What we're going to do this afternoon is just work through the four different soils that Jesus talks about. You'll see some notes on the back of the handout that might be helpful as we go through. Firstly then, Jesus would say, be prepared for hard hearts. Look with me please at verse 19. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." We're to be prepared for hard hearts. A couple of years ago, I took my children fishing for crabs for the first time. We did what you're supposed to do. We got some bacon, we tied it to the end of a piece of string, and we threw it into the river. And almost immediately, we got a bite on the bacon from a seagull that swooped in and stole the bacon right in front of us. We were left helplessly watching this greedy bird fly off. I lost a lot of dad points. Well, here, the seed that Jesus speaks of is the word of God, and it is sown, but immediately a bird swoops down and snatches it away. And that bird is the evil one, the devil. He is real. There is a spiritual dimension to this unbelief, and we'll think more about that in a couple of weeks' time. And the soil is those who hear the gospel, but they do not understand. Not just that they don't understand intellectually, but they don't grasp it, they don't cling to it, they don't value it. They hear the gospel and it means nothing to them. They just don't get it. If you'll forgive a prop, if you imagine that this is their heart and this ping pong ball is the word of God, well, it just bounces off and it's gone. It's as if it never stuck. It's as if it's never been there. Be prepared for hard hearts. We're to expect this. I think of a friend of mine whose father is not a Christian, and she's been praying for him for years. And finally, he came along to a church service and heard what she would describe as the clearest gospel presentation she has ever heard. And she thought, well, surely now there'll be some kind of reaction. And as she left the building, she said to him, what do you think? And he said, I just didn't really understand anything that that man was talking about. It's as if the words had just bounced off his heart. For some of us, I guess that might be our experience tomorrow night. We bring a friend along, we hear a great gospel presentation. And they walk out, and it's as if they'd never heard it, they'd never been here. Maybe as we try to tell our friends that our faith really matters to us, they just banter away as if they've not registered what we've said. We're to be prepared for hard hearts. And I guess the temptation will come when we face those hard hearts to give up, or maybe to change the message. But one of the things that we see in this parable is that the problem is not with the seed, it's not with the message, but with the human heart. And so we can't change the message. Throughout the 20th century, many churches in this country decided to stop believing in things that were difficult culturally. And we see the fruit now in empty churches. Other people have decided, rather than abandon truths that our culture finds difficult, we'll just downplay them. Maybe at first, as we proclaim the gospel, we won't speak of sin or we won't speak of God's sovereignty. But as we'll see later on, that won't work in the long term. I wonder if for us at St. Helens, the temptation is to be constantly tweaking the format. You know, someone comes along to a gospel presentation, they don't believe, and we think, oh, it must be the format. We need to change the speaker, change the venue, change the time of day, change the food, serve it earlier, serve it later. No, it's good to ask these questions to try and do things well. But no matter how good the format, we need to be prepared that we will encounter hard hearts and get on with the real business of proclaiming the gospel and praying for it to take root. Be prepared for hard hearts. Be prepared for hard hearts. Secondly, be prepared for shallow hearts. Look with me, please, at verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. It's so exciting. Here is someone, and we've been praying for them for years, and they come along to a church service, they hear the gospel, and they believe. And they're so excited. They seem more excited about the Lord Jesus than many people who have been coming to the church for years. And we can hardly keep pace with them. We're thrilled that they're invited up front to give their testimony, the poster boy of the evangelistic event, November 2018. And yet, verse 21, he has no root in himself. Like grass on a wall, it won't last. There's no stability, no nourishment. One commentator puts it like this: there is a plentiful crop of warm feelings and good resolutions, but there's no depth, no grasp of sin, no grasp of our need for a saviour, no longing for God's glory and his name to be glorified. Nothing to sustain and to nourish faith. And so, verse 21, he endures for a while, and then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. We're to be prepared for shallow hearts. When I was at university, I had a friend who decided to impress the girl he wanted to take out by taking her for a drive around the countryside in his car. The only problem was that his car was in the Cotswolds where his father lived, and he was at university in Durham. So he got the train all the way from Durham to the Cotswolds and found, to his horror when he got there, that his father had parked his own car in front of his car and gone away for the weekend. The car was trapped between a wall and a hedge. Well, 2 days later, his father came back and was surprised to find the car gone and couldn't work out how my friend had got it out until he leant against the hedge and the whole thing just fell over. He'd got a hacksaw and chopped along the bottom and chopped it off from the roots. But of course, it wouldn't stand. Well, so it is with these people. They look impressive, but just the slight push of tribulation and persecution, there's no root, and they fall away. So it may be the tribulation of difficult circumstances, illness in the family, dreams unfulfilled at work. And he prays for God to change his circumstances, and nothing happens. His friends urge him to keep going with the Lord and persevere in tough times. But he wants a quick fix, so he looks elsewhere. Or maybe it is persecution. Perhaps at work, her enthusiasm ruffles feathers. Holding on to the uniqueness of Jesus is unpopular. It could cost her respect or even her career, and so she backs off. His university friends, their banter at his faith turns nasty. They go away for the weekend and don't invite him, and he can't stomach it anymore. This faith that he thought was so positive, so life-affirming, begins to threaten him, and he recoils. Be prepared for shallow hearts. Do you notice that repeated word, immediately? Verse 20, immediately he receives it with joy. Verse 21, immediately he falls away. As quickly as he turned to faith, he walks away from it. And of course, that is why it's so hard, isn't it? It's bewildering when we see this happen. Someone very suddenly starts following the Lord and then very suddenly stops. We think, well, if only events had been different. If only we'd handle things differently. If only God had handled things differently. What is God doing? Why is he allowing this tribulation, this persecution, this temptation to hit this person? Well, actually, God is doing what he said all along that he would do. He's allowing what he said that he would allow. We need to be prepared for shallow hearts. I think of one of my own friends who became a Christian as a sixth former at university. He seemed so on fire for the Lord Jesus. And then as quickly as he picked up his faith, he walked away from it. And it was deeply damaging. So many of his Christian friends saying, well, how did this happen? Well, the problem is not with the seed. It is not with the message. It is with the human heart. By the way, this is why if we're tempted to draw more people to Jesus by downplaying the cost of following him, it won't work, because persecution will come. This is the Lord Jesus went to the cross, so he calls us to do the same. And so we need to be honest with people. Rather, we need to pray for a faith that will last persecution and tribulation. Be prepared for shallow hearts. Thirdly, be prepared for over-busy hearts. Look with me, please, at verse 22. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So here is someone who hears the word, and it begins to grow, it begins to take root. They see something of the goodness of the gospel. They begin to read the Bible. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. The cares of the world, they're anxious. Anxious about losing the things that they value. Their health, their savings, their reputation. Anxious of not getting the things that they long for. Approval, success, that granite surface in their kitchen. And the deceitfulness of riches. Riches that promise so much. That promise freedom and a carefree ease and comfort. And yet they're a harsh taskmaster, exhausting, never allowing us to rest. And they choke the word. Perhaps this summer you've played a game of cricket or rounders or something and someone's hit the ball into some thorns. And as you go, you see the ball there and you think you've got a little gap you can get your hand through. And you put your hand through. It's almost as if the thorns close in around it. And suddenly they're scratching away at your skin. You hear your jumper caught and ripping as you pull the hand out. Thorns are vicious and nasty things, aren't they? Well, here they are, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choking the word. Be prepared for overbusy hearts. I don't know if it's significant here that there's no mention of joy with this type of soil. The previous soil joyfully received the word, but not this soil. It seems the words never gripped their heart, never controlled them. It's good, but it's not everything. This is someone who acknowledges the truth of the gospel, but their heart is still set on the things of this world. That is where their joy is, and not on the kingdom to come. And so the word is choked. Not immediately. They may not even be aware that it's happening, but a slow, choking death over busy hearts. I don't know if it's helpful to wonder why it is that Jesus chooses to tell a parable with four soils in it and not two. What is he not to say? There'll be fruitful soil and there'll be unfruitful soil. Isn't that all we need to know? But I wonder if it's because it's just so damaging when we see people who seem to be going with the Lord Jesus and then fall away later on. We kind of get that sometimes the seed will fall on barren soil, it won't take. But this is so hard, and I wonder if that's why Jesus needs to explain these different types of soil, that we would be prepared for them when we encounter them. I saw one of my old friends from university earlier in the week. Since I last saw him, he's lost 3 stone in weight, which is kind of unusual. Because normally when I see friends from university, they're putting on weight and they're losing their hair. It's that combination of hair loss and chin loss that goes with middle age. But the middle age spread is not just a physical phenomenon. It happens spiritually as well. And it's so damaging if we don't see it coming. So the picture here is of someone that we thought was a really established pillar in the church, a big name. They're on the PCC. They help out at camp in the summer. They run their own small group. But over time, well, that small group has just become one more thing on the to-do list. They want to be seen to get it right, but their worries are all to do with the things of this world. On the outside, everything's fine. They're still turning up to church. And yet years of a drifting heart bound up in this world, and they're spiritually dead. Maybe something happens, a change of circumstances, a particular event, and suddenly we see that spiritual death for what it is. The thorns that were holding them up are cut away, and we see the brown, shriveled, dead fruit. Or maybe we just become aware of it over time. We're surprised by things they say, decisions they make. But if these are people we looked up to, the damage can be huge. I think what Jesus is trying to show us here is there are different ways to fail to enter his kingdom. But we need to be confident in the word. The problem is not with the seed. It's not with the word. The problem is with the human heart. And we need to pray for a faith that perseveres. Be prepared for overbusy hearts. Now, I think this parable primarily is written to prepare Christians to see unbelief in others. But it is a hard-hearted Christian that reads this verse and isn't challenged. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choking out faith. I think it is right that we pause and question this of ourselves. Are the cares of the world choking our faith? What are we worried about in the next week, the next year? Our career, our boss, our flatmates, our need for a new house, our relationships? Are they squeezing out, choking our Christian joy? Or what about the deceitfulness of riches? What are we longing for? A new house, or at least a new kitchen? A lifestyle that suits our status? I wonder if many of us will be tempted to think, well, look, I see that I worry about the things of the world, but the deceitfulness of riches, that's not really an issue for me. I worked in finance for 15 years, and when I was doing that, if you'd said, is the deceitfulness of riches an issue for you, I'd have said no, because I worked with people who lived a much more lavish lifestyle than I did. They went on more expensive holidays. They drove more expensive cars. There was one point where I sat on a desk with 4 people and the other 3 all drove a Porsche. And when our kettle at home broke, I discovered that Porsche made kettles. So I said to my wife, can we buy a Porsche kettle so I can say I own a Porsche? She said no. But it's very tempting for us just to look around and think, well, I'm not having a lavish lifestyle and therefore riches have no grip on my heart. But it wasn't until I left that environment, I left the health insurance, the regular salary, the occasional bonuses, that I realised actually riches had more of a grip on my heart than I thought. Not because I was looking to them for luxury, I was looking to them for security. I wonder where your security is, your joy. Is it in the Lord Jesus? Maybe you're here this afternoon and you're investigating the Christian faith. Can I urge you not to put that on hold? Not to say, well, once I've done these professional exams, then I'll read some books on Christianity. Once I finish this project at work, once I've got this wedding day that my fiancé is so determined to be so special, well, then I will consider the faith. These are good things, but they could be the very thorns that choke your faith. If we're drawn to Jesus, come to him today and don't delay. Don't let go of him. Be prepared for overbusy hearts. Well, hard hearts, shallow hearts, over busy hearts. But finally, let's be thankful for fruitful hearts. Look with me, please, at verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Here is hope. There will be a harvest, and it will be an abundant harvest. 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. You might picture in your eye an orchard, and the trees are heavy with apples. The trees bow down with the weight of them. Wind falls on the floor, but what does it matter? Here is an abundance. Well, that is what Jesus speaks of here, and it is a miracle of his grace. Let's be thankful for fruitful hearts. What is the fruit that Jesus speaks of? Well, it could be people coming to faith in him, but in the context of Matthew's gospel, Matthew seems to talk about fruit really in the context of a life lived that shows evidence of a pure heart committed to God, committed to his glory. So look back over the page to chapter 12, verse 33. We see Jesus say, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. And this is a theme that runs through the gospel. John the Baptist, back in chapter 3, says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus, in chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Again, verse 20 of chapter 7, you'll recognize them by their fruits. It's a pretty sobering statement. Whatever our beliefs, whatever our pretensions, whatever our veneer of decency, this is a searching statement. Now, if we're one of the crowd that's just come to Jesus to see the miracles, to see what he can offer us to top up our self-satisfied lives, then this will wash over us. But if the seed has landed on good soil, it will cut deep. We will long for that fruit, and we will know that deep down our hearts are rotten. And here then is a wonderful hope. The answer is not to try hard, but to trust in the hope that is given to us in the Lord Jesus. It's by his word that Jesus can make even us fruitful. We're to be thankful for fruitful hearts. We have hope in Jesus and his word that he can transform us by his grace. And so we're to preach the word. We're to preach the word to ourselves. If you're here this afternoon and you're not yet following the Lord Jesus, do you have that longing to be fruitful, to have a good heart? Well, there's no hope in ourselves. But as we read through Matthew chapters 11 and 12, there is every hope in Christ, in his life, the fruit of his pure heart. And that is what Jesus offers us. As we hold on to his word, in his word, we see our sin and we see the forgiveness that Jesus offers through his death on the cross. We see his spirit to transform us and the promise that in him one day we will stand in Jesus' kingdom, transformed if we're trusting in him. I'd urge you to receive that hope this afternoon, or at least keep coming and reading his word and finding it there. If we are following the Lord Jesus, then let's preach this word to ourselves with great joy. Even if life today feels dry and barren, even if we're exhausted in the battle against indwelling sin, well, there is hope in Jesus' word. The hope that will transform us as we delight in his death for us and our sin on the cross, and the transformation that he makes, confident in Jesus and his word to bear fruit in our own hearts. And let's preach this word to others. If we're frustrated with trying to teach others the gospel, if we're fearful that our friends are just too hardened to turn to the Lord Jesus, well, we don't need to change the message. The problem is not with the message, it's not with the seed, it's with the human heart. And there is a clear promise here that where there is good soil, there will be fruit. So let's stick with the word, let's sow the seed, and let us pray for good soil. So where have we got to? Well, be prepared for hard hearts, shallow hearts, over-busy hearts, but be thankful for fruitful hearts. The reason the Lord Jesus is telling us this is not so we can start pointing the finger and trying to work out who's which type of soil. We'll see in the parable of the weeds, that's not what we're doing at all. But he's telling us this that we might have confidence in God's word. People will reject the word. They'll reject it in different ways. But even when it is rejected, the clear promise is that it will bear fruit. Let's pray together. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for this promise that it will bear fruit in good soil. Please help us to keep trusting in you and the power of your word to your glory. Amen.